Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here together this morning with you. And we'll just ask the Lord for his help. So let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for just drawing us here this morning. Lord, we need you. We need you every moment of every day, but feel it most particularly now as we open your word and consider what you have for us today. We ask that each heart and mind would be just open to your spirit, Lord. Pray that in this group, if someone is here who's uncertain and never really turned to you, Lord, to receive you as Savior, that they would do that today, that they would come to you and be saved. Lord, encourage us. Help us to just draw closer to you. Pray for the kids in particular. Pray for your blessing on them and their teachers as they seek to draw those little hearts to you as well. We love you, Lord, and we pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Topic this morning is evangelism. Again, we're continuing that. Evangelism through words, through speech. And so I agreed. Harry asked me to speak, and I agreed. But I'll be honest with you. It's difficult for me to speak to you about something that I find difficult to do. So I just have to be honest. I find it difficult to do the work of an evangelist. And so it's very difficult for me to get up here this morning and speak to you about that. But I got a book. I read a book. And now I'm an expert in evangelism. That's like me saying to Mark, "Mark, I found this book at Kijiji. It's all about flying a plane. I've read it. Would it be okay if I came over someday and took the plane up for a flight? Would that be okay?" Yeah, yeah. Right, you would say that. No, you can't learn to fly a plane by reading a book. You can't really learn to be an evangelist by reading a book. It's through doing it. You learn to fly by flying a plane with someone that knows what they're doing, a teacher. You learn to share the gospel, to share your faith by doing it. And that's where I fail so often in my life. But this book has been a big help to me, and it was interesting when Harry and I were talking about speaking, and I said to him, "Well, Harry, I just got this book, and I've been reading this book. It's been a real encouragement to me," and it was completely unrelated to the fact that here at RCF, we've been going through that very subject of sharing our faith. The book is called, it's by a guy named Gregory Kukol. I'm not sure how you say his last name, but the book is called Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. And it has been a real help to me, a real encouragement for me to share my faith. I just want to review a little bit before we get into this subject of evangelism through speech, through what we say. Let's talk about what is evangelism. Let's review a little bit. Evangelism is sharing the good news, the gospel, about Jesus, so that those who hear his message will turn and put their faith in him. It's telling folks just about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's someone turning to Jesus to being saved from going. They're on the broad road that says in Scripture, the broad road that leads to destruction, and they're turning and they're on the narrow road that leads to life. Now, it's a little weird speaking about evangelism in a group where there could be someone here today who has never come to Jesus, never received Jesus as Savior. Maybe you've heard, you've thought about it. Maybe you're thinking that direction, but you've never turned and come to him as Savior. And so it's a little bit odd for me to stand up here and talk to you about evangelism when I want and we want you to take that step, to come to Jesus. And so right at the start, before we get into this whole topic, I just ask and encourage and pray that that step will happen today, that you will turn to Jesus and be saved. Get off that broad road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow road that leads to life. Okay, why do we evangelize? A recent survey by Barna discovered that 47% of millennial Christians at least somewhat agree that it is morally wrong to share your faith with someone in the hopes of converting them. Half of millennial Christians somewhat agree that it is wrong to evangelize. Now that's sobering. That's sobering because for 2,000 years, the church's job has been to evangelize, to tell folks the good news of salvation. It's the result, I'm sure, of moral and ideological relativism in today's society, right? That's what's driven it. In the place where I read that statistic, there was a quote. They said that many young people view evangelism as a sort of religious imperialism. Picture the British Empire and how the English, back in the 1800s, 1700s, they went around the world, imperializing the world, bringing Britain to all the different parts of the world, whether they wanted it or not. They became British, part of the Commonwealth. That's imperialism. That's taking your ideology and forcing it on somebody else. And so young Christians view evangelism as perhaps that, where you're forcing your ideology on people, your religious beliefs. They ask, who am I to try to convince people that my religious beliefs are right and theirs are wrong? So the same article quoted an atheist, and I want to read this quote to you because it's really good. This is from an atheist, not from a believer. This is what the atheist said. His name is Penn Jillette. He's an illusionist, and he's an avowed atheist. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect them at all. Proselytize just is a fancy word for evangelize. If you believe there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? That's from someone who doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. And yet he sees that if you have the truth, and you believe it to be the truth, why would you not share it? The Bills have to play in Detroit today. They got snowed out. 4 feet of snow in Buffalo, and they can't play there. Suppose you and a bunch of buddies have tickets to the game today. And you know that the game's in Detroit, but your buddy, he doesn't. Well, you decide, we'll let him find out on his own. He doesn't really, I don't need to tell him. We'll go to Detroit. If he gets to Buffalo and he finds there's nobody in the stadium, well, he'll figure it out. We won't bother telling him. What kind of a friend are you, right? Like, come on. You're going to Detroit, tell your buddy. And so that you can all be at the game. It's similar with our faith. Don't, each of us, especially young people, don't be fooled into thinking this way, that evangelism is morally wrong, is wrong. Don't be fooled. That's Satan's lie. So another really good quote I read this week. Telling someone the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's the fact that we're all in the same boat and on the same level. But I found the answer. I've found the truth. And hey, I just want you to hear it. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And, you know, unlike the British Empire, when we share the gospel, when we tell people about Jesus, we don't force a decision on them. The British, the English, they force their ideology on people, it's no doubt, but we don't do that. We can't make someone become a Christian. We don't do that. It's only through God and the Holy Spirit working in their heart that they will be saved. We present the truth. The decision is theirs. And none of that has any hint of imperialism. Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, you know the character. The ring was his life. He loved that ring. And I know in the movie, in the book, it symbolizes evil. But just think, he hoarded that ring. He didn't want anybody else to have it. It was that important to him. Christians, if we take that thing that's so important to us, our faith, and we hoard it, and we keep it to ourselves, and we don't share it, we're like Gollum with his ring. That's the bottom line. Okay, other reasons for evangelizing. We're followers of Jesus. Jesus was the great evangelist, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought people. Think of the Lord sitting at the well in Samaria. He'd gone out of his way. He'd gone through Samaria just to meet that poor lady at the well. He sought her. We're followers of Jesus. We follow his example in that. And we also are obedient to Jesus. Dan went over the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, it says in Matthew. And we've put our faith in Jesus. He's our Savior and our Lord. And so as our Lord, we obey what Jesus has commanded us to do. And that is to go and make disciples. So another reason why we evangelize. And then finally, who does evangelism? Who does it? We won't turn to it, but in Ephesians 4, one of the offices that are listed there that we've gone over recently as we've considered gifts, one of the offices listed there is that of the evangelist. And so an evangelist is someone that has that office and has a gift. They're able to present the gospel in a way that I can't. I don't have that gift of evangelism. So there are individuals, and we can think of them. Billy Graham, he's an evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism. Berwick Highland, evangelist, the gift of evangelism. Men like that, women like that, that we know are evangelists. So does that let everybody else off the hook? There's a few the Lord has chosen and given the gift to. The rest of us are free. We don't have to worry about it. No. Because we have that annoying verse in 2 Timothy. Turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's not an annoying verse. It's a verse that we all need to take to heart. I don't think Timothy had the gift of an evangelist, but he was told to do the work of an evangelist. And each one of us, as followers of Christ, are commanded to do the same. At a very minimum, each of us can bear witness to what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Remember one day I was at the counter at work and I dealt with this man many times before. His name's Ike Dornekamp. Many of you know him. He's a good friend of Dave Joint's. And Ike kind of out of the blue, he said to me, back when I was a younger man, when I came to the Lord, and then he continued on with this conversation, and I hadn't realized that Ike was a Christian. He was a nice guy that I dealt with as a customer, but never realized he was a Christian. And yet, here he was bearing witness to me that he was the Lord's. And I really appreciated that. That's an example, a simple example of just bearing witness to the world. Okay, so we've gone over some of the ideas about evangelism. Now let's get into this whole topic of evangelism through our speech. And our passage, we're going to look at the passage in Acts. It's the story of Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 26. Before we start to read, let's just consider Philip. There are two main Philips in the New Testament. One of them is the guy we're going to read about today, and the other was Philip the disciple. So he was one of the 12, and this Philip is one of the seven. If you turn back to chapter 6, you look at verse 3, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and these other gentlemen. So this is the Philip that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 8. He was called the evangelist. We won't turn to it, but later in Acts in chapter 21, it says that Paul spent the night or a couple of days, I can't remember, with Philip the evangelist. And that's the same guy. He was chosen as one of the seven around, my Bible says, AD 33. In Acts 21, when Paul visits him, it's around AD 60. So here's this guy from AD 33 for 27 years, at least to AD 60 in Acts 21, the guy's been evangelizing. He's called Philip the evangelist. And we have a few examples of his work, the Lord using him in Scripture. And this is one of them in Acts chapter 8. So we'll start reading in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip was listening to the Lord's voice as he spoke through his messenger, the angel. He heard the voice. He was prompted. And in verse 27, so he started out. He heard the voice and he went. In verse 27, he was obedient to what he'd been told. How many times in my life, and if you're anything like me, maybe it's the same with you, but you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Maybe it's to say something to somebody. Maybe it's to do something. You feel that prompting, and you don't. I don't. And I think we lose out when that happens. And others lose out too, but we definitely lose out. Philip wasn't that way. Philip heard the message and he went. He obeyed and he met someone in verse 27. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he meets this man. This man was, it says, we'll just read that little bit extra. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was a man from Ethiopia, a black man, no doubt. He had converted to Judaism. He was a worshiper of God, and he had been to Jerusalem to worship. The Holy Spirit, as he records this story, thought it was important for us to know that he was a eunuch. Why? I don't know. I understand that many male servants in the employ of a female dignitary in those days were made to be eunuchs. So that probably was the case with this man. But the Holy Spirit has felt it important for us to know that about this man. We don't know his name. We just know that he was a eunuch. I don't know, but I think maybe the reason is to show us that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is for everyone. Camden showed me a great little video clip of Billy Graham preaching in Africa. And he said to the crowd there, he said, "Christianity is not a religion for white people. It's not a religion for black people. It's a religion for the world. It's for everyone." And here's a man that the gospel comes to, and he's changed. He was a man, obviously, that had a dark past. Some dark event had happened in that man's past, and yet the gospel was for him. And so that's just what I was thinking about that. Let's keep going. Verse 28. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip does that. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. Great way to start a conversation. Philip asked a question. And in the book I read about evangelism, I was really encouraged. Asking questions is a great way to open up a conversation with somebody about faith, about what they believe. It is often starts with something along the lines of, "What do you mean by that?" So someone says something to you in passing. It's about something that they maybe hold to be true. And just as a way of starting a conversation with them, you can just ask them a simple question. "What do you mean by that?" And they have to respond, obviously, with an answer. Conversation questions. The book lists some really important things about questions and how they really will help us in sharing our faith. Questions are a great way to start a conversation. The Lord asked questions. He, with the Samaritan woman, he said, "Will you give me a drink?" It was just a simple question, and it was a loaded question, because the Lord was a Jew and a man, and she was a woman and a Samaritan, but the Lord started a conversation with a question. So questions are great conversation starters. They're interactive by nature. They invite other people to participate in a dialogue. You ask a question, a person pretty much has to answer, starts a dialogue. They're neutral. Questions kind of keep us from being preachy. You know, we can blast people with the truth, but by coming at the truth through questions, we avoid that case of being too preachy. And they really help us, you know, in trying to present our faith, oftentimes we feel inadequate. And by asking a question and waiting to hear the answer and listening to the answer, it gives us time to collect our thoughts in a conversation too, which is important. The Lord asked other questions. In Luke's gospel, I think it is, he says, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" He asked another group, "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" And another question, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" There's three examples of our Lord using a question to really to bring a point home, and how we can do the same. I'd read this book. I really enjoyed it. And as I said, it was an encouragement to me. It kind of, you know, I'm one of these guys that reads something like that, I get fired up. I gotta do this. I'm gonna do this. So I'm learning. We're all in that position where we're just trying to learn how to present our faith in a way that is appealing to people that we come in contact with. Let's continue with our story, though. In verse, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. That's what scares me the most about sharing my faith, is someone hitting me up with something that I don't know the answer to. That scares me the most. This guy, Philip says to this guy, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says to him, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip gets in the chariot with him and explains to him the passage that he's reading, that it's a prophecy about our Lord Jesus. And that's scary for me. It's scary for me to think about the fact that someone might ask me something that I don't know the answer to. I really don't know how to answer that question that you're asking me. And yet Philip, he wasn't scared. We read before, he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Philip obviously had prepared. He knew Scripture. He had studied. And so he was able to answer this man. He was able to explain to him what he was reading and how we should be preparing too for answers or questions that come our way. Here, Scripture is a jumping off point. Oftentimes in our conversations with people, it's other things other than Scripture. It could be a question of morality, things that have come up at my work. I'll give you examples. The overturning of Roe versus Wade, a question of morality. Have we thought about that? Do we have answers to questions about issues of morality? The government, Donald Trump, you know, he was there before, he's coming back. Conversations come up at work. Do we have a way of turning a conversation to the Lord? Life philosophies, relationships, parents and children, all these things, they come up and there are common themes. And so really, we should have an arsenal of responses for these people, for these questions. Let's keep reading in verse 32. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Okay, we finally got to it. Right at the end of the message. Sharing the gospel through words. Evangelism through our speech. Philip, it says, the eunuch said, "Tell me," and Philip told him. Verse 34, "Tell me." Verse 35, "Told him the good news of Jesus." Francis of Assisi is credited with saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." And that was the idea that you brought out this morning, Mark. Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And I submit to you that oftentimes, we are required to use words. I can't remember the last time someone got saved, and this was the reason for it. You know, that Ken Irwin is such a great guy. I just got to know his Lord. Doesn't happen. Really doesn't happen very often. It's never happened. It's through our speech that we share the gospel. Captain Obvious, right? The gospel is telling the good news of Jesus. It's through our words that we do that. Picture yourself in the Amazing Race. I love the Amazing Race. Anybody watch the Amazing Race? Yeah, love it. And picture yourself in it. Jenny and I always thought we should have tried, but we never got a chance to. You're in the race. If you're not familiar with it, people run all around the world. They do challenges, and the ones that win the race get $1 million. You're in the race, and you're in the south of France. You come into this town, and you've got to find this location in the town. and you knock on a door, and the person that comes to the door is a mime, okay? It's a mime. Do you see the ludicrousness of this? This person is a mime. And so you're saying, could you please tell us where the town square is? And the mime, oh, and then the mime's wife comes out. Well, you realize, well, this is ludicrous. This isn't going to work. You go to the next door. You knock on the door. Guess what? It's another mime. And you realize all of a sudden that this isn't a dream. This is a nightmare. This place is surrounded by mimes. None of them speaking. And you realize that you're not getting anywhere with these people. It's through our speech. This is how we communicate the truth of the gospel. Picture three men serving in a food bank. One's a Christian, one's a Muslim, one's a Jew. They're all doing the same thing, but all of them doing it for different reasons. Looking at them from the outside, you can't tell any difference. They all look the same. The Christian believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The Muslim believes that Jesus was just a prophet. The Jew believes that Jesus is a fraud. They all believe different things, and yet they all look the same and they're doing the same thing. How will they know the difference? It's only through our speech. It's only through telling people why. So it's through words. We present the gospel to people through what we say. We do it haltingly and falteringly, but we do it nonetheless. It's all through scripture. The Lord with the Samaritan, he spoke to the woman. Peter at Pentecost, it says, Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Paul at Philippi, it says, we, Paul and the group he was with, sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So it's through our words that we present the gospel to folks. So we'll just continue in our story. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. In the King James, there's a verse 37, that isn't included in the NIV that I read, but in the King James, it says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's implied in the NIV's translation, that this eunuch believed with all of his heart. And by believing, he knew that he wanted to obey the Lord's command, and that was to be baptized. It's interesting. Next week, we're going to have a baptism here. And the eunuch went down and was baptized. Next week, some folks are going to go down into the water here and be baptized. That's pretty cool. Anyway, in verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. What an amazing thing. He'd been saved. He was rejoicing. And he went on his way without Philip. But certainly it is through our words that we are to present the Lord and the gospel message. So let's just pray for the Lord's help and blessing as we head into the breaking of bread. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time just to think about your word and to think about who you are, to think about your gift, the Lord Jesus, and to think about how that gift has changed our lives and how we would love to see it change the lives of those we love around us, those we interact with. And so we pray, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit working in hearts, that we would see fruit from gospel efforts. We pray that many would be saved in these last days. We love you, Lord. You're so good to us. Prepare our hearts now as we remember you in your death. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.